1, verses 4 through 11. Nehemiah 1, 4 through 11. I believe I put the same version in your notes that I'm going to be reading. So let's read it together. Follow along with me. Nehemiah is speaking here. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, laws, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. We, your servants, the people you rescued by your great power and might. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now as I go and ask the king for a great favor. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. You know, one of the things that I love about Nehemiah are his prayers. When he hears a report here in Nehemiah 1 that conditions of Jerusalem have deteriorated even further under the captivity, his first reaction is to go into an extended period of prayer, fasting, confession, and mourning. But that's not the extent of his prayers. Throughout the book, he prays what we might call commando prayers. Short prayers offered in the space of a breath as he tackles another object. We see one of those in chapter 2, verse 4. With a prayer to the God of heaven, I answered the king. He's standing before the king. The king says, man, you look a little bummed out. I've never seen you that way. What's wrong? And in the space of a breath, he says, with a prayer to the king of heaven, I answered the king. A few years ago, I took my son Josh fishing for his Christmas present. Well, it was for him. I let him go and have a fishing pole. I took him over to Clear Lake for a couple of days, about this time of year. It was February, I think. And we got a hotel that's over in Lakeport and set right on the water. I mean, it was cool. I'd never been in a place like this. It wasn't so much that the hotel was really a nice hotel, but it was set right on the water. And they had their own dock and everything. And so after fishing all day, which, by the way, we caught nothing, which really surprises you, I know, we came back, and it was so cool to park up at our own private little dock and then get up, go up the stairs to the lawn, and then walk right directly into our room. It was way cool. Coolest thing I've ever done before. And so we spent the night. Next morning, I got up, and I'm standing there looking out this big picture window that looks out to the lake. And all you can see is the lawn out before us because the dock is about 5 feet below this embankment, this drop-off. The docks are there, so really your view isn't obscured by boats or anything. You can't even see the boats. You're just looking out at the lake, and it was a nasty day. It was gray like this. It was raining. The wind was howling. It was just ugly out there, and I was looking at that, trying to decide if I really wanted to go out there and get all wet and cold for nothing. And all of a sudden, I thought I saw my boat kind of go whoop, boom, down. I thought, man, that's weird. You can't see the boat from here. It's down below. And in a second later, whoop, whoop, I thought, there it went again. That looked like my boat. And in a couple more seconds, whoop, whoop, there goes again. I thought, that was my boat, and that is not good. It should not be doing that. How can my boat jump 5 feet to say hi to me? And so I put on a jacket, and I headed down to the dock. And what I found when I got there, where the storm had come in, it was just knocking these huge waves into the bank. And every time it would pick up my boat about 4 or 5 feet in the air, because they were big waves, and slam it down on the dock. By the time I got there, it had taken out about 6 feet of brand new dock. It had launched my trolling motor into the wild blue somewhere. I never saw it again. And it was beginning to pound my boat to pieces. So I didn't really know what to do, because I'm not a big boating person. So I untied it and kind of held it out with my foot to get it away from the bank, so at least it wouldn't, you know, I'm doing this and going on, keep it from pounding the dock more. My son finally gets down there, and I said, call for help, you know, get the Coast Guard auxiliary or somebody out here, or we're going to lose this thing. So I got in the boat and got it started and pulled off a little ways, a little deeper water, and faced it into the wind and the waves. And I mean, it is the ride of my life. I've never been on anything like this. And it is bucking and jumping. And I remember I was pretty distressed. I was at my wit's end. I thought I was going to sink my fishing boat. This is the only one I've ever had, the only one I'm ever going to have. And I briefly looked up to the heavens and yelled, I could use a little help down here. That's kind of what Nehemiah does. The king says, you look bummed out. What's going on? I could use a little help down here. And he answers the king. Little commando prayers. But is that really prayer? Or does real prayer begin with our gracious Heavenly Father? In his book, Disciplines for the Inner Life, Bob Benson calls prayer, and I love his definition, the movement of God to humanity and humanity to God. It is the act of meeting. That is about the best definition of prayer I have ever heard. It is God moving toward us, and us as human beings moving toward God. And in that movement, somewhere in there, hopefully we meet God. That is the intention and the purpose. He goes on to say that there are a lot of different kinds of prayers. He says there are prayers gathered up in words, whether they be ours or those of another. So that might be the written prayers of people. You see some written prayers in Scripture. There are some very inspiring prayers written by others in prayer books or in manuals, that devotional manuals, that type of thing. Those are legitimate prayers for us to enter into as well. There is a kind of praying that is beyond words. Maybe this would include contemplation, where we just sit and meditate on a portion of Scripture. Or it definitely includes those times when we are so beside ourselves, we don't even know how to pray. We cannot find the words to express what's going on in our lives. Romans 8:26 says that it's during those times, without any words at all, the Holy Spirit intervenes and gives God the words. He intervenes for us. We don't need words. There are prayers that have no intention at all except to be in touch with God and to hear whatever He wishes to say. This might include silence or solitude. We don't do this very often, I don't think. Just sit quietly, maybe rereading and rereading a portion of Scripture and thinking about what it's saying, and just trying to get in touch with God and being quiet long enough for Him to get a word in edgewise. We're going to do some of that this morning. There are prayers that are specific answers to specific concerns, he says. Well, there are a lot of kinds of prayers, and there are also many ways of praying, none of which is better than the other, none of which is more spiritual than the other. In fact, Benson suggests that each of the forms should become some part of your praying. In other words, don't get in a rut. Experiment with different kinds and different ways of praying. The important thing is to pray the way you know how to pray. That's the starting point. Pray the way you know how to pray. Someone said, pray as you can, don't pray as you can't. So don't worry about all the ways of prayer or types of prayer that you're not aware of or don't know or aren't familiar with or comfortable with. Start with where you are and grow the experience from there. God will teach you as you go. Samuel Chadwick said, though, he said, though a man shall have all knowledge about prayer, and though he understands all mysteries about prayer, unless he prays, he will never learn to pray. In other words, you learn how to pray by doing it, not about learning about it. As I was reading in preparation for this message, I noticed that the usual approach to this passage in Nehemiah, it's his great prayer there, and to the whole topic of prayer for that matter, is to analyze it, categorize it, systematize it, and lay it out in four easy steps to getting your prayers answered all the time. And I have a problem with that approach, frankly. Number one, I don't believe in formulas. I don't think God believes in those formulas. Just because you follow the formula in no way obligates God to jump through the hoops for you. Secondly, all that will do is fill your head with more information. It will not teach you how to pray. So today, we're going to walk through a simple way of praying, and we're going to practice praying this morning. And we're going to follow a simple little acrostic that I learned years ago. It's the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, with each letter reminding us of a different facet or phase of prayer. You can make up all kinds of words that you want. It doesn't matter. This is not the only way to pray, but it is a helpful way to keep us on track. And what I'm going to do today is give us a brief description, our explanation, and then I'm going to take a couple of minutes, give you a couple of minutes to actually practice. The starting point of our prayers, I believe, should be with adoration. Now, I don't really like that word, but it starts with an A, okay? Praise is another good word that you can put in here. What it is it's responding to the greatness and the majesty of God. And it's a great way to start your prayers, because most of the time, our prayers turn out to be a laundry list of things that we want or problems that we're facing. And we sit down, okay, God, you're on, I got 15 minutes, here's what I need, boom, 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 boom. You could send him an email and save you both a lot of time and be just as heartwarming, I think, and make just as much of a connection with God. It's good to stop and take a look at God and drink in who he is, his glory, his majesty, before we start giving him our list of wants. Adoration or praise puts things in perspective for us. It reminds us how big God is in relation to our problems. It's a look at God and rehearsing his greatness and his majesty. Now, a wonderful source for this kind of prayer and this kind of praise is the scriptures itself. Some of my favorite are the Psalms. Isaiah, you get into chapter 38, 40 in there towards the latter half of the book. Awesome stuff. The end of Job. Jeremiah. Those are some of my favorites. And so in your notes, I've included some passages for you to reflect on and for you to use to pray. Or, if you want, you can use it as a springboard. Remember, this is your opportunity to move to God and his opportunity to move to you and for you to make a connection with him, for you to meet somewhere here today. And so, to get you started in this and give you a feel for what I'm talking about, I've actually changed the focus of some of the words in the passage in your notes so that they are first person. They're coming from us, and they're being directed directly to God as prayer. And that's how you can pray the scriptures. It's a great exercise. Restating the words of a scripture passage into a conversation between you and God. So let's get started on it. I want you to, I can't tell you to empty your hands, because it'd be helpful to have your Bible and or your notes with you. But try to dial out everybody else around you and everything else around you. Take a deep breath. Let it out. Relax. Probably the first time you've done this in a month, right? Since Christmas. Deep breath. Relax. And just focus your attention on the greatness of God. The psalmist says, "Great is the Lord. You are most worthy of praise. No one can measure your greatness." Let's take a few minutes to drink that in. In Isaiah 40:25, God asked, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" Boy, I hope we're able to drink that in and get an understanding of what he's saying there. Let's read the Lord's Prayer together out loud. Read along with me, would you please? "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, when we see our needs and concerns against the backdrop of God's greatness, it puts them in perspective. They become insignificant. In fact, we become insignificant compared to God. But we are also unclean, foul, sinful when seen against His holiness. When the prophet Isaiah saw the glory of God displayed before him, his reaction was, "My destruction is sealed, for I am a sinful man and a member of a sinful race, yet I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He expected nothing but judgment and destruction because he was a sinful man in the presence of an absolutely holy person. Confession is the proper response to the holiness of God. Confession really isn't a big secret, a big mystery. It is simply being honest with God about the wrong things that we've done. Another way of putting it would be maybe to come clean, fess up, own up about your wrong behavior, wrong attitudes, wrong motives, desires, yelling at your wife, yelling at your kids, kicking the cat, screaming at that person who cuts you off in traffic on your way home after church. And the Bible promises that when we confess our sins, just like Isaiah, we will find forgiveness and cleansing and reconciliation with God. So confession is not something to be avoided. It is something to be embraced because that's where cleansing comes from. Hannah Whittall Smith wrote in The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, "The fact is, at the same moment which brings the consciousness of having sinned ought to bring also the consciousness of being forgiven." Think about that. The same moment that you become aware that you've sinned, you should also become conscious that you are forgiven, that Jesus died for those sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And so as the writer to Hebrews says, "Let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, for there we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help when we need it most." Now, I've included Psalm 51 in your notes, although I did forget to label it. And I put that in there to help you come clean with God so that you can be cleansed by God. So use it if you need it to help you focus your attention on confession. Psalm 51 was written after David had committed adultery and then murdered the woman's husband. And he came clean with God and found forgiveness and restoration. You know, if we truly grasp the greatness and majesty of God, and if we really begin to see ourselves in contrast to his holiness, then I think the only proper and probably more of an automatic response will be gratitude. Not just gratitude for the stuff we're able to get out of him, but for the fact that he still cares for us and still invites us into fellowship with him. We could spend a few hours just thinking about that reality, that even after we sin and rebel and do all of this stuff over and over again, he still sticks with us. He still cares for us. He still invites us into fellowship with him. Thanksgiving is our response to the goodness and faithfulness of God. Do you like it when your kids treat you like a genie in a bottle? Some of you have kids, I can tell. And they do treat you that way sometimes, don't they? They treat you like it's your sole purpose in life is to fulfill their every wish, their every want. Now, the only thing worse than that is the kid who stomps and pouts and throws a tantrum when you tell him no. I don't think God's any different. We don't like to be treated like that, and neither does he. Georgia Harkness, in her book Prayer and the Common Life, said this about gratitude. It is a mark of religious insensitiveness that instead of grateful recognition of our unworthiness to receive anything from God, there is so often acceptance without gratitude or remorse, but instead with complaint when things go wrong. In other words, she's saying that we think that God is obligated to give us everything we pray for, and instead of being thankful for his gracious answers and provisions in answer to our prayers, we complain when anything goes wrong. She goes on to say, though there is no single evidence by which to discern a Christian, in other words, there's not one thing that you can put your finger on to say this person or that person is a Christian, she says there is an index by which one may test his own experience. You can look into your own heart and see how your relationship with God is going. Confronted by pain and annoyance, do I say, why does this have to happen to me? Or encompassed by God's bounties, do you say, who am I that I should be thus blessed? The former reaction is a mark of self-pity and self-righteousness, the latter of Christian humility. In other words, a good indicator of our spiritual condition is the absence or the presence of gratitude for God's blessing. Thomas Merton said, there is no neutrality between gratitude and ingratitude. Those who are not grateful soon begin to complain of everything. Thanksgiving is the antidote for ingratitude. So take a few minutes now to count your blessings and thank God for them. The psalmist said, "What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." Remember what I said at the beginning. Prayer is the movement of God to humanity, and humanity to God, the act of meeting. And that's what we've been doing here so far, moving closer to God in the hope that we will meet Him. Now we're prepared for supplication. I don't like that word either, but it begins with S. This is where we get the opportunity to ask, to voice our requests, our concerns, our needs. And it's a response. It's in direct response to the invitation of God to do that. It's a response to the invitation of God to give all your worries and cares to Him because He cares about you. Will Campbell in God on Earth wrote this about supplication. He said, "The disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, and He did. Do it this way, He told them. When you pray, say, 'Our Father, dear Abba, Father, kinfolk,' not 'our God.' Gods aren't kin to folks. Our Father." No doubt they had heard God referred to as Father before, but not very often. Most often the image they heard of the rabbis used was of king or lord. The idea of not a sonship, of actual kinship, had not been developed. Fathers are kinfolks. God is God, and human is a human. God has claims and designs on us, but we have no claims and designs on God. God is God. But kinfolks have claims and designs on each other. Kinfolks ask each other for things. Give us some bread, something to eat. Don't hold things against us. Forgive us. Excuse and understand us. Comfort and accept us. Protect and defend us. Keep us away from the evil one. Keep the evil one away from us. Kinfolks is a good idea. No, kinfolks is a great idea. We are invited by God, our kin, to bring all our worries and cares to Him because He cares for us. So take a few minutes and tell your Father what's on your mind. Well, I hope that you have moved toward God today and that you actually met Him this morning. I want to close our time together with one final prayer for you. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. God bless you.
Before we dismiss, there's two songs that we want to do, and this goes well with what John's been talking about, and I know it's a little bit more about rain. Open up the skies of mercy, rain down cleansing flood, healing waters rise around us. Hear our cries, Lord, let them rise. Sing with me. Open up the skies of mercy and rain down your cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around us.